some of you who have snow on the mountain, as they say, that, which is to say gray hair, will remember a show called Art Link Letters, The House Party. Wasn't that what they called that? Something like that. Wait a minute. Artie just shrugged her shoulders at me. She's not going to admit to this. He had a show where part of the program was he would take kids from the audience and interview them, and it was always a fun thing. I think that's what probably Bill Cosby and whoever helped put Kids Say the Darndest Things thought about when they put his show together. And kids really can say funny things. I mean, without even thinking. I thought of that a few weeks ago when we received an invitation to a wedding from Oregon. And I opened up the invitation. There's a picture of a grown-up Krista Joy, who used to attend here. And I don't intend to go to the wedding unless she wants to fly me out. But be that as it may, there she was all grown up. And I remembered this family growing up with us here years ago. Very sad. The father divorced. The mother basically deserted the family. And so there were special needs that always come in that. The mother did a great job, I might say. But Krista connected with one of the older gals that used to come to the church at the time. And they became really good friends, I think in part because Sandy would always had something sweet in her pocket that she could pop in her mouth. That didn't hurt it. But you could see Krista go over to the windows here, and she would watch for Sandy to come. And they would sit back where Lori and Al are sitting now. And that was a regular thing each Sunday. Well, at the same time this is going on, one of the other families here were expecting a child, and they birthed a new baby into the fellowship. And that was great fun to see the new life come. And the mother would eventually let some of the younger girls hold the baby for a while with Krista. Just was really loved that. And after doing that one day before the service, she went back and sat with Sandy, and she leaned over to him and she said, "When I grow up, I'm going to get married just like they are. And I'm going to have a baby just like," and she named the child. And she said, "And if you're still alive, I'll let you hold her." Okay. I thought about that when I was listening to something. You know, a few weeks ago, maybe it's been a couple months ago now, I just shared some of the things that are an encouragement to me that kind of helped feed my soul through the week. First and foremost, obviously, is time in God's Word. But there are certain things that I've learned are a benefit for me to read or to listen to. For example, some of the blogs from Grace to You, John MacArthur's fellowship, John Piper's church, he's emeritus there now, but the things that are written on these blogs can be wonderful reminders, perspectives that we hadn't thought of before. Things are happening in contemporary culture, and they comment on those, and they're a great help. I need to hear the voice of people who are mature in the faith and can help me think through those things. And one of the other things that have been a help has been World Magazine, World News Group, but something that they have, a podcast that is put out 5 days a week during the week called The World and Everything in It. Somebody described it as being rather like National Public Radio, with a wonderful exception that it's not liberal and biased. It's just has a very Christian worldview about the news that it reports and the commentaries they have. And this past week, they interviewed a fellow named Greg Athnos, who, by the way, where's Phil? There he is. He was a professor of music at North Park University up in your former town of Chicago, was a noted choral leader, conductor, for a number of years. But about 34 or 5 years ago, he started to get an interest in the catacombs, of all things, in Rome, Italy. I'll just stop a minute. What are the catacombs, anybody? Underground caves, tunnels that the Christians, the early Christians, buried their dead in. And I just want to share some of what he shared this morning, because it really was interesting. The catacombs, of course, yes, were the burial places for Christians living
under persecution during the Roman time. By the second century AD, a number of Greek slaves were being brought into Rome to do the household work for the Romans. And under Roman law, when your slave died, you had to bury him in the same plot that you and your family were buried in. And so, as these Greek slaves died, they were put there. Well, they were coming to faith in Christ. And eventually there came a point where there were more Christian slaves being buried in the family plots than there were family members and others. And so the Roman government said, okay, we'll get around this. We'll give you these catacombs. There are some 50 of these under the surface in Rome. Some of them are separated by miles. They're yours. You can bury your dead down there. And what we found that over the years is that as they buried their dead under there, and this is why this gentleman got interested in this, there's all sorts of art that was there. The early Christians did all sorts. They have, last count, some 10,000 complete and partial frescoes and other wonderful works of art that are down there that they did. And this, the gal that was doing the interviewing asked him, well, what were some differences about Roman burial practice to the Christians? And he said, you know, when you look at the epithets, you can see the epithets that are on the gravestones. You see this wonderful difference, marked difference. The Romans, for the most part, did not believe in the afterlife, which I thought was really interesting. By the way, ideas have consequences. I saw somebody kind of scrunch up, and I want to pursue this further, too, because all right, I'm trying to remember what was the it was a major movie, The Gladiator, right, and he's always talking about, you know, he was thinking about going to afterlife and seeing his wife and son who had been killed. But yeah, they didn't believe in the afterlife. In fact, death was something that you feared. It was a terrible day. And often you'll read on Roman epitaphs something like this. I was not. I was. I am not. It makes no difference. Think about that for a minute. Ideas have consequences. If there really is, if for example, as our secular world is teaching today, we are the product of time plus chance evolution. I thought of this the other day. And I may do it. If you don't want me to do it at your funeral, tell me now. But I thought of starting a funeral and saying, you know, after I greet people, welcome them, what we're doing here really is a really pretty silly thing. If there really is no God, and if his word is not true, if what the secularists say they believe is true, if in fact we're simply the highest form of animal life, then when we die, we go back to the dust, and that is it. And what those early Romans said, it makes no difference, is true. So why are we taking time to preserve the body and have a service and put it in this expensive coffin and put it in the ground? So, doesn't make any sense. But if what the Bible says is true, and we are creatures who are made in the image of God, I just had an exchange with Mormon missionaries last night. It wasn't convenient, but they came. And there we were. And one of the things that one of them waxed eloquent on was, we're all children of God. And I said, no, we're not. And by the way, I was as gracious with these fellows as I've ever been, but as truthful as I could be. I understand that Mormonism, one of them asked me, where do you see differences in Mormonism? I said, well, where do I start? I said, first of all, I understand this is God's word. These 66 books are God's word. What you're teaching in your cult is that it was all messed up and God had to give a special revelation. I said, I can go to the Library of Congress and pull the original manuscripts of Mormonism off and show it to you. And there are great differences, not the least of which is all the poor grammatical mistakes and misspellings and so forth that your original guys had. Well, I've never seen that. Well, I know they're not going to show you that in your temple. You got to go there to see the original one. But one other thing that you teach is that everybody's going to get to heaven eventually. We're all going to get there. That's not true. We're all made in God's image when we're birthed in, but we are not all God's children. You become a child of God by faith in Christ when He takes the sin that you have committed, that you were born with, and He bears it away. And when you place your faith and trust in Him, not what you do for Him, but what He has done for you, then you become a child of God. Then your sins are forgiven. Then your righteousness is as Christ, because He is your righteousness. Then, and only then, are you a child of God. You're adopted into His family. That's the gospel, by the way. And I realize that there are churches that teach otherwise. And you know, at 64, I realize there's not much ink left in the pen, and I just want to speak the truth in love as much as I can and say, they're wrong. They're wrong. Well, how can you be so harsh? I'm not being harsh. I'm just being truthful. You understand that if you come to, if I was a gynecologist, for example, what do they call it, cancer doctors? Thank you. And a lady came in and she said, you know, I've got this lump in my breast. I was thinking about this the other day. One of the first of my cousins who passed away, was married, was expecting her first child, and discovered a lump, went to the doctor, and the doctor, I examined it, didn't even take a biopsy. He said, it's this kind of cancer. You have a short while to live, and I would suggest you to get an abortion, and that'll extend your life a little more. And he walked out of the room. And her father, my uncle, reflected on that and said, I think that's how he has learned to handle giving people bad news, rather than look them in the eye and interact. To keep his sanity, he had to do that. By the way, she kept the child to term. That actually extended her life longer. And her son is grown, married today. So, there are lots of differences between the cults, and I constantly refer to them as a cult. And I kept saying to him, you understand, fellows, I'm not trying to sling mud at you. I'm just speaking the truth. If this person comes to me, what would you think of me saying, oh, that's not, don't bother with that lump. Just take two aspirin. You'll be fine tomorrow. My cousin increasingly was losing her health as the end came. And if you keep coming back to the doctors, no, it's something else. Don't worry. Just keep taking two aspirin and get lots of sleep. You'll be fine. Used to have a nurse that attended here, and if you had a problem, he'd say, eat two pizzas and call me in the morning. Right? What would you think of a doctor who knew the truth but didn't tell you the truth about something that important? You'd say, what kind of a creep are you? Don't you remember the Hippocratic Oath that you took? As Christians, we're called to know the truth. That's what sets us free. And then we represent the truth, not as superior, not as arrogant, stuffy people that we sometimes can be, but as people who are just beggars who have been told where they can get bread, and we're just telling somebody else where they can get the bread too. So the Roman burial chambers and the epitaphs were very bleak. The Christian burial chambers actually put the date when the person died. Why? Because it was important. That's when that person went into the presence of the living Christ. It was an important day. It was a significant day. So that they would put the name of the person, they'd put the date of the death, because now they don't fear death. Unlike their unbelieving pagan friends, they no longer feared death. There was always a sense of hope that the Christians had. So there's this remarkable difference between the two perspectives. This fellow, Greg Athanos, went into the study of the catacombs with two presuppositions that were significant. First of all, he said, you know, I went in thinking I'm not going to find much art in the catacombs. I mean, you don't, in fact, it was a tongue-in-cheek quip. He said, you don't go to cemeteries to get an art fix, normally speaking, right? And so he thought, you know, given the disposition of those Christians, they're illiterate slaves. They work from sun up to sundown, 7 days a week. Their life is miserable. What interest would they even have in art to start with? And if there was an interest, when would they have time to do it? You understand the thinking, why he would have that predisposition? And he said, and so I didn't expect the burial chambers to contain very much art at all, but what I found was that there were these some 10,000 works of art down there that have been preserved. His second predisposition was, given the nature of their lives, I mean, they're under the threat of severe persecution as Christians every day. They live lives of relative misery, that in those burial places, if there was art at all, it would be very dark. It would be morose. Do you understand that? When things are going bad in your life, are you, you jumping up, clicking your heels, and big smile on your face, and everything's... Is that how things reflect in you? And so he gets into these artworks, and he said, that was the most shocking thing that I discovered. Before the legalization of Christianity in 311 A.D., so you had 200 years of these people doing their Christian art, there's not one single death scene in all the art. There's not one single cross there. Not because they were afraid of the cross. Everything was about life. Everything was about deliverance. Everything was about the resurrection. See, the art for those early Christians was an expression of, it was a statement of what they believed. This Bill Athanos reflected, and after he said it, I thought, that's right. I hadn't thought of this before. When you go to the book of Acts and you read the sermons that Peter and Paul preached, that Dr. Luke recorded for us there, do you understand they don't preach the cross except as identifying it as something that wicked men did in order to kill the Messiah? It's not that they were running from the cross and the significance of it. The epistles are very clear about the importance of it for us. But when they preached their sermons, they would preach the resurrection. And thousands of people would come to faith in Christ. He said, you know, we need to do a better job of resurrection thinking as Christians. When he said this, Mary Reichert, who's doing the interview, said, you know, many people buried there in the catacombs were martyrs for their faith. And it seems that Christians today would do well to draw inspiration from their example of believing so confidently in the resurrection. And this is what really reined me in. So if you've tuned out to now, I want you to tune back in with me, okay? Mr. Athanos said, one thing that I've noticed in my research, you read reports constantly of Christians being lined up to be killed by the Romans for their belief. By the way, not new. What ISIS is doing today, not new. What the Hindus are doing today, not new. It started from the very beginning. So here are these reports that the Romans wrote up about these situations, and the Christians are lined up, be executed, martyred for their belief, and they give them an opportunity to recant. Almost to the point, Mr. Athanos said, where the Romans said, look, you don't really have to mean it. You can keep your fingers crossed, you can keep your toes crossed. They didn't say that, but you can just fudge here, make a public confession that you deny Christ, and we'll let you live. Fair enough, right? And the vast majority, nearly 100% of the Christians, said we'd rather die pure than live impure. We will not submit to your gods. And they were put to the sword. By the way, not just the sword this way, but the sword this way, because they were decapitated. It's probably helped the Apostle Paul. Went to his end. In fact, some of the reports, Mr. Athanos said, of these martyrdoms of Christians are rather startling because in one report in particular, they were lined up before the tribunal, being declared guilty, and as they're in line waiting to be decapitated. By the way, two questions, or a question and a statement. You're in line, you're waiting, they said you're guilty, you're going to be decapitated today. What's going through your mind? How are you responding? And after I ask God, I need to add this point that when you and I are facing those situations, God, if you're His child, gives grace. He gives grace. He gives dying grace if that's what he calls us to do. He really does. And I don't say that in some morose sense today. That's not the point. You remember Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he was arrested said, there's coming a time when they're going to arrest you because and persecute you because you're my followers. He said, when they get ready to haul you in before the tribunals and the judges and so forth, don't try to plan ahead of time what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will give you then what you need to say. So just don't give it a thought. He gives grace then. And so if we were there, he would give grace. And he obviously gave grace to these people who were going lined up, they're ready to be decapitated. They began to sing hymns of praise and songs of thanksgiving to the God of the universe and with shouts of joy and laughter. These are the Romans writing this, folks. This isn't some Christian fudging here. With shouts of joy and laughter, they went to their execution. Now look, you're either incredibly deranged, if you're facing your end that way, or else you know something that has incredibly changed you from normal human existence. And that was the point. Mr. Athanos, and this is the last paragraph from that, said, this was such a powerful, overwhelming statement to these non-believing Romans who were gathered to witness the executions that the reports also said that Romans began serendipity to run down to the tribunal from the stands where they're watching it. They run down and they say something like, there must be something to this Christian God. I couldn't die for my God the way they're living for theirs. There must be something to it. I declare faith in the Christian God. And within minutes, they were martyred too. So from paganism to conversion to martyrdom, in some cases, in a matter of minutes. You know, we've been looking at these last verses in Philippians now, and let me just remind you why we even broke our study in 2 Peter to come here some weeks ago, because the Lord very mercifully made me identify in my life areas where I was not just stressing out, but I was worrying, I was being anxious, and all the other little synonyms we use to describe, and he convicted me of it. And so I invited you just to be a fly on the wall and listen as I preach to myself. And of course, I'm tongue-in-cheek with that because obviously worry and stress is something that every human being deals with. We'll see more of that here in a moment. But as we came to this passage, we started with verse 1 where Paul says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And the whole emphasis as we went through the opening verses in each of the cases that the little incidents of Paul lines up is, I want you to stand firm in the Lord. But that first sentence, that first verse of chapter 4 begins with the word therefore, which connects it back, remember, to what he's just said in those last verses of chapter 3, where Paul exhorts the believers, I want you to follow my example and the example of those who are walking faithfully, because there are many out there who are not walking faithfully. Their God is their stomach. They glory in their shame. And even now I tell you this weeping. By the way, think of this. As Paul told the church at Philippi about these people, whether they were agnostics, whether they were Gnostic, the same problem that 2 Peter was addressing, were there Gnostics or whether there are people who were in the church who were giving trouble, Paul said, when I'm telling you about these people, I'm weeping. Not weeping because I'm afraid of what they're going to do to you. I'm weeping because of them. We need to bring a whole other mindset into our minds and into our hearts when we're thinking about the non-believers that we're crossing paths with. Because if they lead the best life possible in the few short years, whatever amount of time they have to live here, if they are not born again, if their sins have not been forgiven, they must stand before God and answer for their sin. And they will spend a Christless eternity apart from Him. And whereas there are a few people who seem to go through life as non-believers, and I mean, they, as one man said years ago, they can fall in a ditch and come up with gold dust on them. Everything just seems to happen nicely for them. That's not how the rest of the world lives, is it? Folk, is it? You know what's going on in the lives of your non-believing neighbors and families? Man, it is, in some cases, hell on earth. I was just thinking, as Trevor was presenting his ministry there at CAECO, and thinking about those young people, and it kind of had my mind work sometimes. I was thinking, if I were there talking to them, how would I present? Because I didn't come from a broken family. I came from a family where I had two parents who were Christians, who had a very stable home, who I never had to question whether my mom and dad loved me, or they're committed to me. And what I would want to do, at least in part, would be to lift that up. Yes, that's what I came from, and I want you to know why they loved each other and why they didn't commit suicide and why my dad didn't get drunk and why my mom stayed faithful to my dad. Because they were Christians. And so it gave me and my other siblings a very stable environment to grow up in. That is the consequence, one of the many provisions and benefits of connecting correctly with the living God. Did my parents do it all right? No. No. Just like no one here does it all right. But they kept learning and they kept pursuing what was right. And I'm the beneficiary of that. And so Paul says, I weep for these people. But verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. The town, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, unlike so many other cities throughout the areas that Rome controlled. If you were born in Philippi, your citizenship was just like if you lived in Rome itself. It was a wonderful benefit that they had. And so as Paul makes this statement to them, they understand it in a whole new way. And I want you to understand, as he's making this transition, our citizenship isn't in Philippi. It's not in Rome. It's not in Clarksville. It's not in Cadiz or Hopkinsville. My citizenship is in heaven. That's my citizenship, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. How will He do this? According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The same power that spoke the world and the universe into existence, ex nihilo, not there one moment, there the next. Because the God of the universe said it will be done. Done. That same power, when Daniel Schwartz is laid to rest, or however he goes, and the body's dust, wherever else it is, that power will speak the word, and he'll be better than he is today. I don't know how I could be better than this, but I will be better than I am because it's the resurrection body, right? That's the hope that our first century brothers and sisters had. That's the hope that brothers and sisters all around the world have if they are His. That's what we have. And as we go into this direction in our culture, you understand we're going in a direction that isn't very pretty. I pray for revival. I pray for God's mercy in a lot of ways. But if we keep going this way, it's going to get more and more difficult. I don't say that to be negative. I just want you to keep thinking, not fearfully, but thinking in terms of Christianly. Know the truth so that it sets you free. Know the truth so that it prepares you for what's coming as much as we can. What was it? Frances Havergal's mother used to tell her, Fanny, pray that God will prepare you for what He has prepared for you. Not a bad prayer. Do you know what God has prepared for you? I don't know what's going to happen in the next moment. Much less tomorrow or next week and so forth. None of us do. Which is a great mercy, by the way. You understand? That's a wonderful mercy that God doesn't give us that information. We couldn't handle it. So Paul as he unpacks our standing firm, gets to verse 6, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, who is our Lord." Worry about nothing, pray about everything. We've been looking at this for several weeks, and recently I came across some teaching that we had together years ago. And really, when I was finishing up last week, I thought, I'm finished this week, but it just felt incomplete. And when I came across this teaching, I realized, of course, there's more that we need to unpack here. And I realized, looking back at the clock, we're not going to do that today. But I sense that God wants us to think some of the thoughts together that we've shared already. And thinking together about the very reality that we are a part of this great family who are His because of what Christ has done for us. He is our great Savior that we sang about a while ago. He is the one who has brought us into His family in this great international gathering from every tribe and kindred and people and tongue. We're a part of it not because of something we have done, but because of His grace and His mercy. It's all that what He has done. What the United Nations and such organizations could never, ever, ever accomplish, He has done by His one sacrifice. And today, if you are His by faith in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, if you know your sins are forgiven, that is true for you. If you're not sure of that, then this is God's wake-up call to you. If I could have said one more thing to the Mormon fellows last night as we were leaving. By the way, I asked him if I could pray for them. And I told him, I said, I know if you're a Jehovah's Witness, I can't pray. Do you guys let people pray for you? He says, well, yeah, nobody's ever offered to do it. I said, okay, I'm going to do it tonight. And I said, but I'm not going to pray for God's blessing in your life as you go door to door. But I am going to pray for you that God will open your eyes to understand the truth of His word and be born again. And so I prayed for him. And if I could have done it all over again, Debbie and I compared notes briefly afterwards, I would have said, God in His providence has brought you here tonight as a lifeboat for you to hear the truth. Now you say, wait a minute, that's awfully arrogant of you. Well, it would be if I was just speaking for myself. But you know what? I know enough of the truth to know that this is true. This really is true. And if you believe what Mormonism teaches, if you believe what you're telling me now that you say you believe, you're not part of God's family. All of us are to come to the end of this life. And I took him to Matthew 7. And that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And these one amazing things they did. We prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. And I gather from what Jesus is saying that they will actually have done that. You'll have to surmise by whose power they did it. But they will have done that. And those awesome, sobering words. I will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I said, you fellows believe everybody's going to get there. Some form of heavens. Everybody's going to get there. That's not what the scriptures teach. Jesus, more than anyone else, made a very clear distinction in saying, in fact, he spoke more about the consequences of dying outside of Christ and hell than anybody else. So if you're sitting here today and you don't know where you stand with the Lord, take this as the Lord's gracious, wonderful invitation to you to know whether you're in faith with Him. And today, as Paul said in another place, today is the day of salvation. Do it today. Do it today. Dear brother in Scotland, George Phillip. George and his brother James were both ministers of the evangelical ilk, I'm happy to say. And they always said George was the prophet of the two. He was a teacher, but he was prophetic. He would just lay it out there. And he's preaching one day, and
a businessman in the community, had been attending church for a while, and he noticed partway through a sermon that he bowed his head. He thought, oh no, what did I say? And he just kept preaching, of course. And later, the man came to him and he said, he asked him what was going on. And he said, I bowed my head to receive Christ. You know, we've kind of geared ourselves in America that unless we're singing 18 verses of Just As I Am and raising hands and so forth, that it's not going to happen. That's not how the new birth happens, friend. The new birth happens when, in your heart of hearts, you give your life to Christ. It's when you receive the forgiveness that Christ is offering you. And that's my prayer for you as well. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of believers who've gone before us. There in Hebrews 11, that great cloud of witnesses that the writer preserved for us, Old Testament believers, and he could speak in terms of even those who after the cross were paying high prices because they believed you and they trusted Christ as their Savior. And yet, whether delivered or whether succumbing to their persecutors, they were yours. And all of us will one day stand with you, together with you, praising you, worshiping you. And something that is so, in a whole arena of life, that is so far beyond our ability to conceive of it, that you speak in terms that are true terms, Lord, but we confess what you have in store for us. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, no mouth has been able to confess what you have for those that love you. And while we look forward to that, Lord, at the same time, we live in this life, this fallen world. We have other fellow sinners that we rub shoulders with, and we ourselves have our sin nature still. But we thank you that those whom you call to yourself, you keep and you purpose. That what is it Paul says? He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. That's what you're doing in the heart of everyone who is yours. And I bless your name today, Lord. We bless your name because of your faithfulness to your covenant, your faithfulness to your people, your faithfulness to your promise, to all who are yours. Lord, we rejoice in that and we cry out to you. Lord, show your great faithfulness in raising up in this assembly men and women and young people who love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbor as theirself. Lord, continue this good work in our lives, perfecting in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. And while we ask it, Lord, we know that your word says that is what you purpose to do. So we want to get aligned with that. And we pray that you would accomplish it in our lives. And because we cannot ask this in any other name, and we would not, Lord, we would not, we come in Jesus' name rejoicing in all that he's done for us and his great provision for us, asking, Lord, that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the riches that we have in Christ and the power that works in us. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon. We're dismissed.